It is wonderful to be here today. We should count it a privilege, and I do count it a privilege for us to have the opportunity to come together to worship God. We are thankful for all who are here. I would like for you to turn in your Old Testament to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to take that book as the text for our lesson today. Book of Ecclesiastes. We're going to actually start off in the seventh chapter of that book in just a few moments' time. If you will turn there. While you're doing that, I would like to share with you just a simple exhortation. As we are now in the summer months and people are going to be traveling, it's come to my attention that there are going to be quite a few families who are going to be gone next Sunday. So there'll be fewer of the men who will be able to participate in a leadership role in the worship. And that's understandable to take summer vacations. We have no problem with that. But I would like to exhort those who are going to make sure that you don't forget God while you're gone. And I trust that you will not, that you'll worship with the people of God while you're away from us. And to encourage all of the members who remain to be sure to be here if you possibly can, so that we can participate in worship to God. It's not a discouragement unless we make it one when people are traveling. And we can keep that in mind and all serve God acceptably in the midst of all that. But we will look forward to the time when those who are going to be gone will be back, because I like good numbers. What I like, actually, is when it's a holiday season or something, and for some reason all of the visitors from other places happen to come here at the same time, and we get these big numbers. It's encouraging to see that. But again, be faithful where you go, because that's God's expectations. Again, we're going to be talking in the book of Ecclesiastes about living a balanced life. And I want to begin just by asserting the fact that God created life with balance. I think it becomes obvious, the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes actually talks about balance. We need to understand what it means to live a balanced life. God intends for us to keep a balance in our lives, and when we become unbalanced in the life that we live, as we will define in just a few moments' time, it can contribute to emotional problems, physical problems, and worst of all, an imbalance spiritually that can be certainly destructive to our faith. And I want to emphasize the fact that you cannot live a balanced life without recognition of God. And so that's going to be kind of the preeminent a premise, theme of the lesson this morning, that we cannot find balance in life unless we acknowledge God. There's a rather difficult passage that is found in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. We're going to begin reading in verse 13 and go down through verse 18. I'll try to explain to you what is intended by this passage, but I would like you to share it with you, and I want you to think about that idea of balance and what the wise man has to say about that in this passage. He says, "Consider the work of God, for who can make straight what he has made crooked? In the day of prosperity, be joyful, but in the day of adversity, consider. Surely God has appointed the one as well as the other." God has appointed the day of prosperity as well as the day of adversity, so that man can find out nothing that will come after him. I've seen everything in my days of vanity. There is a just man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs life in his wickedness. Do not be overly righteous, nor be overly wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Do not be overly wicked, nor be foolish. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you grasp this, and also not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. Now we, I suppose, don't have a great deal of problem with the text until we get down to verse 16. And in verse 16 it says, "Do not be overly righteous or overly wise." And we think to ourselves, what does he mean by that? Because that seems actually to contradict what we would hold to as Christians. How can you be overly righteous? And I want to talk about that for just a few moments. I think that the wise man here is actually warning against ungodly, wicked living, as you see in the second aspect or second part of that text, but also that the wise man is warning about a life of what we might refer to as self-imposed righteousness. or self-righteousness and wisdom that puffs up. You know, the Bible does talk about the fact that wisdom puffs up, but love edifies. And you recognize that that is the case, that individuals can become arrogant because of their wisdom, though wisdom itself is something that is a beneficial and a good thing. It just has to be tempered by love. And the concept of righteousness, we are to be holy as God is holy. And so he's not telling us not to be righteous or to limit our righteousness. He's certainly not describing the yin-yang that the Eastern religions talk about, to where you've got to balance the light with the darkness and you have to have some righteousness, but you have to have some wickedness. That's not what's under consideration here. We know the destructive nature of wicked living. Everyone recognizes that who is a Christian. The destructive nature of living a life of dissipation, something that is against God. There are individuals who are wicked, who are foolish, and even die before their time, as the rich man says here. But we also have met Christians who, for example, they look down on their brethren. They think to themselves, you know, when we talk about zealousness, zeal, with regard to the things of God, I just look at my brethren and I know that I am more righteous than they are. And so they look down upon others. They'll even sometimes say such a thing as they consider themselves and their own righteousness. They'll look at other Christians and say, you know, I can't believe how ungodly some people are, how lacking in zeal some people are, and they're just not what God wants them to be. In fact, I look at myself and I'm about the only one around who is really striving to do for the Lord. And there are people who actually feel that way, and some who actually have the temerity to express that to other individuals. They're kind of like those Pharisees of the first century that Jesus talked about. And when we talk about judging, he said, before you talk about the mote that is in your brother's eye and seek to take that out, we'll take out the beam that is in your own eye. There's a passage of Scripture which talks a little bit about this kind of righteousness in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 20. When he says, if you died with Christ, then if you have, from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? So he's saying you've died with Christ, and there's liberty that is found in Christ. And if that is the case, then why are you subjecting yourself to, in effect, self-imposed regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These, of course, are things that the Pharisees were holding to, the Judaizing teachers were holding to, even though they claim liberty in Christ. And he says concerning those things, they all concern things that perish with the using, according to the commandments and the doctrines of men. He said, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion and false humility and neglect of the body, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. And I think that might be what is being spoken of in this particular text. The wise man's talking about individuals who destroy themselves by striving to keep righteousness, but in so doing, they're elevating their own traditions, their own concepts of what righteousness would be. I remember a movie that I watched a number of years ago. I think it was The Da Vinci Code is what it was, where there was an individual who turned out he was an assassin for the Catholic Church. He was a person who was evil, but he was doing it nominally for God, and one of his rituals was to flagellate himself. And so he would, in piety, he would live in an austere situation or circumstance, just a little cot and have morsels of bread and water for his food. And he would kneel down and he would take a whip and he would whip himself on his back until he was bleeding. And this was a way of being pious before God. And there are some individuals who do those kinds of things. Certain things they will not do that are not intrinsically bad. There are things that they will not touch when in reality God has given those things to us. And yet they consider that something to be looked up, to be considered an elevated state of righteousness. I'm doing better as a result of these things. They absolutely have no great purpose, but people get caught up in that kind of thing. Now, I'm not saying that in our society it's very common, because it certainly is not. We instead live in more of a hedonistic type of society, where people think that liberty grants excess, when it certainly does not either. But the point is, The conclusion is found in verse 18 of this text, and it's the one that I want you to keep in mind. He says, it's good that you grasp this and not remove your hand from the other, for he who fears God will escape them all. So when we talk about the good things of life and the bad things of life, those kinds of extremes that happen, what's important is to grasp hold of God, to seek God, to fear God. And so those foibles of life will not have the impact upon you if you do that as they do upon others. We can't know what's going to happen. There are righteous people who lose their lives quickly. There are unrighteous people whose lives are prolonged despite the wickedness. God makes paths straight. God makes paths crooked. We don't know what's going to happen, but if we fear God, we will be able to escape all of that in eternity. And that's the point that is made. Chapter 12 and verse 13 is simply stated, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. This is what God expects of each of us. And so we will affirm that it's simply not possible to have a balanced life if God is not at its center. Now, when we talk about that, I want to note a couple of things about the text of Ecclesiastes chapter 3, which serves, I think, as a great passage discussing the balance that is in life and the balance that we are to recognize in life. And I want to read it very quickly again. I know that it was read earlier, but let's do it again. To everything there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. I want you to notice a season and a time. There is a time to be born and a time to die. There is a time to plant and a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. I have discussed these couplets in an extensive fashion and other lessons as we talk about what's intended by that. But what I want to do is just give the overview that this text is teaching, what these couplets actually are saying to us, and that is that there are times and there are seasons that happen in our lives. God has designed us to experience all that life has to offer us, but what we have to recognize is that there is that time for everything and live our lives accordingly. Now, when we talk about times and seasons, just looking at the definitions of the term, a season is a fixed, definite portion of time or an occasion. That's what the Hebrew word indicates. I'm reminded of a text of Nehemiah chapter 2, which kind of establishes this, where there in the second chapter, Nehemiah was requesting permission from the king to go to Judah. I've got a mistake here. I've got verse 6 in my notes and 16. I believe 16 is the correct verse, Nehemiah chapter 2. The king, after Nehemiah had requested permission from the king to go to Judah and rebuild Jerusalem, it's either in the 6th or 16th verse, the king said to him, the queen was sitting beside him, and he said, how long will your journey be? So the king was willing to let Nehemiah go, but he wanted to know, when will you return? What's the time going to be? And so Nehemiah set for him a time. And in fact, it's interesting that when you look at the account of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah went to Jerusalem, he began to work to rebuild the walls of the city and to do as he could. And he was in charge. He basically became the governor of the Israelites there in Jerusalem. That after a while he had to return back to the king. And so he had to set individuals up, appoint them in positions of authority. In fact, he got very upset because after he had spent time with the king, he was 12 years, we are told, in Jerusalem, then went back to the king. So this is a great amount of time. But after he left, after a few days, it says, several days, wasn't nearly as long a time, he comes back to Jerusalem and already finds that they had done things that did not meet his approval, that were not acceptable either to him or to God. But so this idea, this duration was there 12 years. And so this was a time that was set where Nehemiah would engage in that particular activity. The definition of the word time in the Hebrew is a period of time. Again, something that has a distinct beginning and ending, a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 in verse 11, there is a description of that kind of thing. He said, I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time, and it falls suddenly upon them. So what we're talking about, again, are various times in our lives. And just to illustrate that point, I want to remind you of how your life has gone. That there have been times when you have had great accomplishments in your life. And there is joy and happiness that comes, a sense of satisfaction that comes during those times of accomplishment. But there are also times in your life where you fail to accomplish what you desired. And there is sadness and loss that comes from that. There are great occasions of joy in your life. It may be the marriage, or it may be a birth of a child, but there are also great times of sorrow in your life when you have lost a loved one. There are times of ease where everything seems to be going well and it is not difficult, but there are times then that it may be you're in the midst of tribulation and trial and things are very hard, especially maintaining your faith during those difficulties. We've all been through those kinds of things. If we recognize that that is the case and recognize the part that God plays and understand that this is the way it is with each and every one of us, then perhaps it will help us as we recognize the times and seasons of life to remain as we should be no matter where we are. Because an individual who he has had times of rejoicing, but he has reached this time where there is sadness, he can lose his faith, thinking, woe is me, why am I being treated this way? Why is life so hard? It shouldn't be this way. Having already forgotten the good times that he had just experienced. He can lose his faith if he is not mindful of the fact that this too will pass and there will be times of rejoicing in the future. It's especially hard for individuals who are in times of mourning to recognize that. How difficult it is. Debbie and I have been watching a particular show. It's called Heartland on TV. It's actually a pretty good family type of show. But the one of the protagonists, one of the main characters, decided he didn't want to act anymore, so he quit the show. Well, how did they handle it? Well, they killed him off, as typically is done in those kinds of shows. And so for the next 7 or 8 episodes of this show, the young wife of this man who died, she's just completely destroyed. A year has come and gone, and she still is grieving his loss and striving to get through it and having difficulties in that regard. And it's understandable. Debbie cried through every single episode of the thing as we look at the sadness that she's... But finally, as a new season starts, all of a sudden, a page is turned, and she begins to remember the good times and to have some comfort as she thinks about what she has lost. And she got through it. That's the whole point. And we understand that it's that way, but not everyone does. And not every Christian maintains their faith when they're hit with those difficulties. There has to be an understanding of what life brings and to recognize the times and seasons of life so that we can remain balanced no matter where we are in the lives that we live. So what I want to do is to spend just a few moments talking about 3 keys to finding balance in your life. These are 3 suggestions, by no means exhaustive, but maybe helpful to you as you consider. First of all, when we look at the fact that God makes the path straight and the path crooked and things happen and no one knows what's going to happen next, understand first of all that you're never going to understand why things happen as they do. There are going to be questions that you may have in your life that will not be answered, and you just have to acknowledge that that is the case. I want you to go over to chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. I want to note in the text there, beginning in verse 14. Go in chapter 8, verse 14, going through the end of the chapter, and read this along with me. He says, there's a vanity which occurs on earth, that there are just men to whom it happens according to the work of the wicked. And again, there are wicked men to whom it happens according to the work of the righteous. So I said, this is vanity. And I commended enjoyment because A man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life which God gives him under the sun. When I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though no one sees, no sleep day or night, I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. What he's saying, people can waste their lives trying to figure out why things happen. You remember in Luke chapter 16 what Abraham said to the rich man as the rich man was bemoaning his place of torments? He said, during the past life you had your good things, and Lazarus had his evil things. That's exactly what's being described here. A righteous man is having things happen to him in life that you would expect, if God is just, would happen to the wicked. How in the world did God allow for Lazarus to be a beggar whose sores were licked by the dogs, those ferocious dogs, those wild dogs that were about, and only desired to be fed with the crumbs from the rich man's table? But the rich man, this wicked man, he fared sumptuously every day. Man, we just have a hard time figuring that out. And so we seek wisdom. We try to figure out why these kinds of things are. And the wise man says it's vain to try to figure it out. And again, I've had some discussions with individuals who aren't Christians recently who actually are trying to understand why that is. If there is such a thing as a God, and that God is just, why is there evil in the world? And all I can tell them is, it's not about this life. Quit trying to figure out how these kinds of things happen. There are wickedness, or is wickedness, that happens to men. It is because of sin. There are certain things that we can explain, but the actual specific circumstances and instances where we have been living a life that we enjoy, and all of a sudden everything is turned upside down and we want to know why, the fact is that we can ask those questions all day long and we'll never completely figure it out. We'll never completely have that understanding. It's a vain process. So how do we handle it? Well, I want you to note the text of Philippians chapter 4, because Paul had those things in his life, didn't he? Paul had times when he was rejoicing in the love of his brethren, and he was encouraged by what was going on. He went and he established congregations. Can you imagine how much joy would come as you preach the gospel and souls are saved and a congregation is formed and you teach and edify that congregation of people, and after you leave they remain faithful to the Lord? Such a wonderful thing. But then there were other times in his life when he was persecuted, when he was in peril from his own countrymen, even from false brethren, and everything was being turned upside down. And Paul stated in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, "I do not speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If we could have that same contentment that the Apostle Paul expressed in this particular text, what a wonderful thing it would be. So, that's the first point that we want to make. Accept that all your why questions will not be answered, so learn to be content. The second point is meet your responsibilities of life. Go, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 5 now. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 18 of the text. "Here is what I have seen," the wise man said. "It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for this is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart." You want to be content? Work hard. I think it's an interesting thing that in the text of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul admonished individuals who were looking for the second coming, and the way in which they were doing this is they stopped working. They decided that the Lord's going to come soon, and as a result of that, I'm just going to sit and wait for Him. And so they became busybodies. They became idle. And with idleness comes sin. And so another way to get by in life is to recognize what your responsibilities are. To rejoice in the responsibilities and the life that God has given you. You have responsibilities to your employer. You have responsibilities to your nation as a citizen, to the government. You have responsibilities to your family, your wife or your husband. You have responsibilities to your friends and to your children and to your brethren. And get busy and fulfill those responsibilities. Work hard. Be busy in life. Don't have time. Here, as indicated in verse 20, don't dwell unduly on the days of his life. Don't just be idle and just think about things, because that can cause problems, can cause a lack of contentment. Why is it this way? Why can't it be another way? I'm not happy with the life that I have. If you keep busy in your life, are productive in your life, doing the things that God expects you to do, you're going to enjoy your life. That is your heritage under the sun. And so it's extremely important that you enjoy life by meeting your responsibilities. And by the way, the primary responsibility that you have is to the Almighty God of heaven. To put Him first in your life. Because again, Ecclesiastes 12 tells us to fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. Or, utilizing the language that the King James Version does, it is certainly appropriate in this point. This is the whole duty of man. This is your responsibility to work for the Lord. And then finally, the third point, fear God, keep His commandments. So let's go over to Ecclesiastes 12 that I've already quoted a couple of times. And let's read both verse 12 and verse 13 of the text. Actually, we'll go from verse 12 and go down through verse 14. Further, my son, he says, the words of the wise are like goads. Excuse me, verse 12. Further, my son, be admonished by these, the making of many books, there is no end. Much study is wearisome to the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. We're told the wise man, he studied it all. And he came to this conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. And so a balanced life. If you say, and again, people will take this wrong. They'll say, well, a balanced life has a little bit of God. No, that's not true. That's not true. A little bit of a balanced life, and look at the scales up on the board, so we can use this as an illustration. The scales on the board have a hinge. It's a center point. And what you have is balanced on either side, but there is that center point, that place that is unmoving, that serves as that fulcrum, serves as that base upon which life comes and goes. And so that's God for the Christian. And for there to be that true balance as you depart and you go and you go to work, as you depart and you engage in recreation, as you go a direction to where you seek a mate or you have children and you're engaging in all of these activities, you have a balanced life that is full, enjoying the things that God has given you in life. It's all possible because there is that central responsibility that you have. And you can have a balanced life if God is not at the center of that life, if God is not first in your life. Now, as we draw our lesson to a close, I want to give you just one example taken from 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. Now, you'll note here in chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes and verse 9, he said, the preacher was wise. And he taught the people knowledge and pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find acceptable words. And what was written was upright. They were words of truth. And the words of the wise are like goads. And the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. The wise man Solomon, he had found the truth. There is nothing that is more true than what he said in verse 13 of the text. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is man's all. But you know, Solomon himself lost his balance in his life. And we're told about that in chapter 11 of 1 Kings. We're told that when he was old, verse 4, let's just read verses 4 through 6. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods. His heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Solomon lost the balance that has God as its center. And I want you to notice what happened as a result of that. Read verse 9, going down through verse 11. We're told that the Lord became very angry with Solomon because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice and had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. And therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this and have not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you and give it to your servant. And he did. And so Solomon was punished by becoming imbalanced in the life that he lived. You cannot have a balanced life. That's what the wise man is saying here. You cannot have a balanced life without God as its center, and he forgot the lesson. And as a result of forgetting the lesson, he lost his balance and was punished by God for it. Now we know that the gospel calls us to have a balanced life as well. As we serve as disciples of Jesus, we have to have a balanced faith, a balanced character, a balanced set of values. Our conduct must be balanced always. Doing what God expects. Learning to be content. Fulfilling our duties and our responsibilities to Him. And everything keeping that balance with God as its center. And so as we have read from the text of Philippians, and the Apostle Paul serves as a wonderful example of that, I would like to remind you of his valedictory statement when he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And he makes the promise that it would be given not only to him, but also to all who love the appearing of the Lord. We have the same right to that eternal crown if we live lives of steadfastness and faith and endurance. Because we have truly lived a balanced life, understanding what it means when we say, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. Then in the end, having done so, we will spend an eternity in His presence. Live a balanced life. That's what we're calling you to do. It's not that God does not allow for recreation, because He certainly does. It's not that you have to limit the hours that you sleep so that you can be about the Lord's business. It's not that because you have some time spent in recreation that is taken away from what God expects you to be doing for Him. God has given you the heritage of the life that you live, and you can engage in other kinds of activities. We can laugh together. We can talk about insignificant things. We can replenish our spirit through recreation. We can sleep. We can work. But God always has to be first. And an individual who is neglecting God in any way, his life is not balanced. We call upon each who are here this evening to put God first in your life and live your life in such a way as to enjoy it, be busy, be content with what you have. Trust in God and eternity can be yours. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time to all who are here, not knowing that what the heart is of anyone who is here, what their needs may be. And it may be that you need to become a child of God today. If that is the case, we call upon you to repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized to wash away your sins. You remember the eunuch in Acts chapter 8. He said, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip told him, he said, if you believe, you may. If you have faith that Jesus Christ is the Son of God today, you can become a child of God today. Based upon that faith, we offer you that opportunity. If we can help you or any other to answer that invitation call, we extend it to you now. We ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.